Good morning, everybody. Maybe three hairs. How are you all doing this morning? Good deal, good deal. Well, this morning we start a new series. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I hope you brought your Bible so that you can know I'm not making it up. I want us to become people that bring our Bible to church because it's important for us to know what the Scripture actually says and get familiar with it. But this morning we're going to begin a new series called Living the Life of Christ's Disciple. Living the Life of Christ's Disciple. And again, as Tommy mentioned, the Hunt Baptist Association is going to be doing their fall a family gathering, and I'll be doing one of the breakouts on a return to discipleship, and just it's a little longer opportunity than normal to get to dive in and see the relationship between discipleship and new creation. So anyway, if anybody would like to come, I would encourage that. This morning, as I said, we begin a series on living the life of Christ's disciple. What should our lives look like? We will, over the next few weeks, be discussing the different attributes of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Many today do not give much thought to what it means to follow Christ, other than that they have said some prayer in the past, often called the sinner's prayer, and they feel assured that they're going to heaven when they die. Our view of discipleship and what it means to follow Christ in modern church tends to be that a very shallow side of Christ's recruitment policies according to Scripture. And the examples that have come before us down through church history. We need to change this and listen to what the Scripture actually says. And we're going to look at the Corinthian church in just a second, but I just want to start this series with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, be with us this hour and all the hours to come as we address, Lord, the importance of your word. Thank you, God, for your word. And I pray that you would light a fire within each believer's heart, Lord, to not only be a follower in discipleship, but, Lord, become a student of your word, Lord, because it is only in your word that we know who you are. Feelings don't tell us that. Lord, inclinations don't tell us that. Lord, but your word is the authority. And may we place, Lord, our allegiance to you by studying your word and becoming the disciple you've called us to be. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me set that right back there. Paul writes to the Corinthian church for spiritual growth, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Let me ask you this morning, could you be addressed as a spiritual person? Not, you know, and you got to be careful even saying that in today's vernacular, because people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What does that even mean? It's just a cop-out, right? I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Who are you trying to impress, right? I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. So this problem of following Jesus into deeper discipleship is not one of just the modern American age. It is one of what? Of all ages. Paul was addressing it right there in the early church to the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a town that was a harbor town. It was a town that we might relate more to Vegas today. And here is a group of people who are followers of Christ. And they've got their problems. And one of the biggest problems is that they got stale. They didn't want to grow. And Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. For you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? What is he saying there? He's saying that I wanted to go deeper with you, but I couldn't. You weren't ready. And by this time, you ought to be ready, but in fact, you're not ready. Do you think that might apply to any Christians today? That God would look at us and go, you know what? I want to go deeper with you. I want to reveal more of myself to you. I want to show you the glory that awaits you in knowing me, but you're not ready. Your eyes are still caught up in the things of the world. You're a baby Christian. We therefore have to have nursery stories so that you can be fed milk because you're not ready for solid food. Would that describe anybody here this morning? The writer of Hebrews states this. He goes, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to what? Maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. But notice what he says. Let us go, because this is still the elementary doctrines. Those things around laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. But let me ask you, how many Christians would know what even those elementary doctrines are today? Does that make sense? If you sit there and you read this, and I say this to myself, if I read this and I go, what was the writer of Hebrews talking about in these, quote, elementary doctrines? That's a pretty good spiritual test where I'm at. And then you have, and let me just say, the deeper we go in our study of Christ, the more humble we must be. The more humble we must be. Placing our lives under the authority of Scripture. We must go on to deeper. We must go on deeper into what it means to follow Christ, but we must first consider what it means to follow Him. So let's turn our attention to a couple of examples of Christ inviting His followers to follow Him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, passing along the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were there in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now look with me a few pages over in Mark chapter 2, or look there in your bulletin, verse 13 through 17. It says, he went out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And all God's people said, so learning to live the life of Christ's disciple, the first thing that we must take note is what it means to follow Jesus. That we must follow Jesus. What I have noticed in church today is that we often will call ourselves Christians, but to actually follow Christ or be a disciple of Christ has almost become a separated thing. And that's not biblical. If you are a Christian, you are called to be a disciple. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a student. A disciple is a student. We love, as you heard me say before, we love to call Jesus Savior. Because that is attending to a need within all of us. We're sinners in need of a Savior. It gets our backside out of a bind, does it not? That God was willing to save us. But do you know that's not how he was primarily addressed, his disciples? He was called teacher. Teacher. You see, and for Christ to be our Savior, he must become our Lord. It says, confess him as Lord, right? Doesn't say confess him as Savior. We like the fact that he's our Savior. We're not so interested in the Lordship because that means I don't have a say anymore. When we come to know Jesus, we give up our say. Let me ask anybody here, have you given your say up to Jesus? Or do you still struggle with it? Well, this is what I want to do. And oftentimes we'll ask the Lord to bless the things that we have, certain endeavors that we want to accomplish. And we say, God, would you bless that? And could you make that happen? Rather than, God, what do you want? Where would you have me go? And Lord, what would you teach me today? There's a term in biblical studies, or two terms. One is called exegesis, and the other is eisegesis. And those two little fancy terms simply mean this. Exegesis is that the text informs me. Eisegesis means I'm informing the text of my presuppositions and my biases. Now, how many of us read the Bible in an eisegesis or eisegetic way, where we are informing the Bible, we are placing on the Bible, we're cherry-picking the Bible to say what we want it to say, to support or justify some way that we want to believe, rather than letting the Bible speak to us? The Bible must inform us. And if the Bible informs us that in a way that it goes beyond our tradition, we must let the tradition go. Because the Bible must be the authority because it's revealing the truth about God. And in this first point, to follow Jesus, listen to what Deuteronomy 31:8 says. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, be dismayed. Charles Spurgeon says this, you cannot be Christ's servant if you are not willing to follow him. Do I sound loud to you guys? Out there? Okay, sounds loud up here. You cannot be Christ's servant if you're not willing to follow him. Cross and all. Don't you wish Spurgeon would have left that part out? Cross and all. What do you crave? A crown? Then it must be a crown of thorns if you are to be like him. Do you want to be lifted up? So you shall, but it will be upon a cross. We don't think about this. We just think in American Christianity, we just think about saying a prayer, we're going to heaven when we die, and pretty much get checked out. We might become a part of a church and we're more interested in activities, but we're not so interested in learning the truth of Scripture. How do we know this? Because there's still so many baby Christians in churches. Now, I'm not saying you got to go to seminary. I'm not saying you got to get a degree. I'm just saying, do you have a passion for learning truth about the Lord? And people say sometimes, well, it's kind of like a broke message. Yeah, that needs fixing. It is a broke message. Most pastors and ministry leaders have to address this over and over again because, sadly, church today, and I think churches even through the ages, all the way back to the Corinthian church, guess what? They lacked a passion for knowing the one they say they love. To be a follower of Jesus, we must actually follow Jesus. Now, I know that seems obvious. And it is. But guess what? It's the biggest hurdle to climb. Is that to be a follower of Jesus, we must actually follow Jesus. And in doing that, we have to submit to his authority. My way doesn't count. I don't get a voice in the matter anymore. Because through my choice of following him, I've given him all my future choices. Does that make sense? When I choose to follow Christ, I made my last choice. Now he is the boss, and he makes all my future choices. What does it mean to follow? Well, to put him first and ahead of you. But how do many of us want to follow? Well, yeah, we get the whole idea that he's ahead and we follow, but we like to be walk side by side with him. Matter of fact, some of us like to walk ahead of him, do we not? And then we have the audacity to get mad when, while we're walking ahead of him, things don't work out the way we thought they would. What does it mean to follow? It means to put him first and ahead of ourselves. The understanding of to follow means to be in close approximation of the one being followed. Now, let's give an example. Let's say that here I am on the stage and I'm looking this direction and there's somebody out in the back of the parking lot looking that direction. Would any of us say that I'm following that person? No. Because my life is not in close approximation to the person I'm saying I'm following. Let me ask you, do you try to play the mind games with God that you're following Him when in reality your life is not in close approximation to Jesus? Does that make sense? And here's another statement that should be obvious but needs to be stated. Sometimes these type talks, like the Truth series and this series, they'll stop hurting if we actually obey. They'll stop hurting if we actually obey. If we actually do what the Scripture says, they won't sting as bad. Put Him first, ahead of ourselves. Putting Christ ahead also helps you navigate your own life, which should be behind the Master. Who would know more about life, your life specifically, than the one who created it? I can give you example after example that when I tried to pick up the reins of my life, I met Mr. Barditch. Anybody relate to that? We must follow Him. And in that following Him, we're saying, all right, if He's right here, I'm not going to get out over here. I'm going to actually submit and get behind Him. Like the old hymn says, wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'm not going to get over here. I'm not going to get over there. I'm not going to try to get in front. But how many of us, if we were to actually put an image to where we are in our following Christ, it wouldn't be behind Him, but many of us would be in front of Him walking backwards, telling Him what He needs to know. Anybody relate to that? I don't know if you know this, God, but I think this would be best for us. But in this discipleship, there is no negotiations. It's hard to win the argument when the one who is perfect and has all knowledge. To follow Christ means to respond to His invitation. When we look at the text, Jesus invited them to be with Him. They did invite Him to be with them. Let me clarify. Jesus is the one who did the inviting, not John and James and Matthew and Andrew and Peter. They invited. He goes, I'm going this direction. Follow me. I want you to come along. But how many of us try to reverse that role and do this? God, I'm going this way, and I would love for you to be a part. But is that what the text says? Not at all. Jesus is the one who did the inviting. It is His invitation for you and I to be with Him, not Him to be with us. And as we follow, we should take notice where His footprints actually lead. Where His footprints actually lead. Because some of us say we love Jesus, but we know nothing of His character or His tendencies. You ever look for somebody and you know them so well, you know what restaurant they might be in or what place they may have stopped, what convenience store they may have stopped into? Because you know their routine. You know what they do. Guess what? Brothers and sisters, as we follow Jesus, we must know His routines. We must see where His footprints lead. To follow Christ means to respond to His direction. Now, Jesus didn't gather Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and all the rest and said, hey, and I know in Cowboy Church, some of our teams work on the basis of consensus, and rightly so. But when we are in discipleship following Christ, it doesn't work that way. Jesus didn't say, y'all gather around, we're going to draw straws, and whoever whoever gets the longest straw gets to make the decision. Right? Didn't work that way. Or he didn't say majority rules. Right? He didn't say, all right, whoever wants to go this direction will go this direction. Whoever wants to go that direction will go that direction. And whoever, whatever the group says. No, no. He was the only decision maker. He was the only decision maker. When he invited them to go in his direction, the direction that he was going, he didn't always explain what direction that was. He didn't always say, hey, we're going to go here and do this and come here. And I'm so they could all be comforted. But how many of us go, I don't know if I can follow you because I don't know, Lord, I need some more information. But the Lord doesn't work that way. What he says is you follow me, and in following me, you're choosing to trust me. You're choosing to trust me. Now, there are times he may give us insight in the direction that we're going to go. But at times he doesn't, because he wants you to have a healthy trust of his decision-making skills. Also, we find to follow Christ means to respond to his direction, seeing where his footprints lead. And the more you discover where his footprints lead, the more you will know the personality and the mission of Jesus, and in turn, have a deeper understanding of God. Go back to our text where it says, here are the Pharisees. This is in Mark chapter 2, verse 16. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he do this? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? These are the people who are supposed to be the experts on knowing God. But guess what? They showed their expertise in how much they didn't know God by asking this question. I mean, how many times in the Old Testament the Lord is close to the downtrodden? And here, the living God incarnate, Jesus Christ, was going to places that should have been obvious for them, but they had not been looking at the footprints of God all throughout the Old Testament scripture. And now when God shows up camouflaged in human flesh, they still don't recognize his path. Let me ask you this. Ask yourself this. If Jesus showed up incarnate today in modern clothes, would we be able to recognize him? Would we recognize his way? Because the truth of it is, God has revealed all throughout Scripture, God has revealed in his Son the nature of his mission, his personality, and his ways. But just like sometimes the Pharisees, who had a lot of information about God, they still didn't know God to know where his footprints might lead them. God's footprints doesn't lead us to pomp or prominence. It leads us to the downtrodden, the poor, and those in need. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now look with me. It says, notice as you follow Christ, he may lead you to do unexpected things. I can attest to that, or I wouldn't be up here today. If you'd have said when the Lord first started nudging at my heart, hey, I want to do something with you, I would have said it probably would have been in music. Wrong it was. I was the last guy that, as I've told you 1,000 times before, that wanted to give up and give a talk. But God will call us to do unexpected things outside of our comfort zone. And many of us try to, if we're ones that are willing to respond to the call of Jesus to follow him, we want to do it in ways that we stay comfortable. And let me tell you something. If you follow Jesus, you will be danged uncomfortable sometimes. Because he will say, trust me. The crowds are gathering. They look heated. They've got stones. There's crosses in the future, on the horizon. Some of them brought nails. But you stay close to me and follow me because I will lead you the way home. But sometimes the way home is not without sacrifice. All throughout Scripture, the early church, and down through church history, there was much sacrifice. We must be prepared for sacrifice. But also realizing that God is in the business of doing unexpected things to our nature compared to His. Listen to what Matthew 16 says. Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and was going to inform Him how wrong he was. You ever done that? Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but I need to inform you. I think you've made your first mistake involving where you want me to go and what you want us to do. Listen to what He says. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, and saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Do you think Peter might have been motivated by love to say that? Absolutely. But sometimes, as the scripture says, zeal without knowledge is unwise. But He turned and said to Peter, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I wouldn't want Jesus to ever call me that, would you? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Following Jesus may lead you away from places you cherish, including people you cherish. Are you willing to surrender and follow Him wherever He leads, you're willing to go? Because that may mean you may have to pick up your family and move clear across the country to serve Him for a need that He has created for you to meet. Are you willing to do that? Or are you saying, "Well, Lord, this is what I'm willing to do. Let's negotiate." And God says, "There's no negotiation, son or daughter. This is what you will do, or you will live in disobedience." And many have chosen to choose the path of disobedience, because sometimes the path of disobedience feels better than the path of obedience. But I don't want to look in the eyes of the Lord one day when I have to stand before Him and say, "You were willing to do that, and I was willing to take the easy path." Listen to Matthew 4. "And going on from there, He saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them. Immediately they did what? They left the boat and their father and follow Him." They left their way of life. They left their income. They left their family to follow Jesus. And the application and the requirements of following Jesus are not any different today than they were then. "Well, you know, that was in biblical times, and those were, you know, very interesting people that were just so willing and giving and loving Jesus to follow Him, da 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 da." Are we not called to do the same? Are we not called to do the same? Can you look in the eyes of God, the one who says, "I'm going to create for you a place in the new world, and I'm going to forgive your sins that were made public and all the secret sins that you've hidden behind. I'm going to wipe you clean, whiter than snow, and you won't follow me"? A.W. Tozer says this: "If I am to wholly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I must forsake everything that is contrary to Him." I must forsake everything that is contrary to Him. Now we must be a little introspective here and ask ourselves, do we support, allow, invite things into our life that are contrary to Him? Because they're traditions. They're what we're accustomed to. They've lost the sting of their shamefulness because we're used to it. But as I heard a youth pastor say years ago at a youth conference, he says, if you cannot, and I think this is a good navigation for youth, but I think it's a good navigation for everybody. He goes, if you cannot ask God to bless it, you ought not be involved in it. If you cannot ask God to bless it, you ought not be involved in it. It's important for us to remember this. Because as we look at what it means to live the life of Christ's disciple, it is a 24/7, now through eternity type of role that we are now assuming. We love Jesus as Savior. We must make Him Lord. And if He is our Lord, we must say, Teacher, teach us something. Transform us into who You would have us be. Why are we called into this thing called discipleship? To learn. What are we learning as individuals? Those who say we love Jesus, those who say, oh, holy hallelujah, what are we learning? What have you learned lately in regards to Christ? And how has that helped to put Him and your life in the proper perspective, that you follow Him, you stay in close approximation to Him, you see where His footprints lead, and you try to put your footprint inside His. Because to follow Jesus means to sometimes go places that we never thought in our life we would go, and do things we never thought in our wildest imagination we would do. But He's called us to follow Him. And the more we follow Him, even though He's invisible, we know His truth. But the more we follow Him, we make the life of Christ visible to others. He's invisible, but we know Him. And the more we understand Him according to His Word, we make His life visible to others. That's why He's called us the salt and the light. Why? Because He's the salt and He's the light. And the more we follow Him, the more we make His life visible to the skeptics, to the antagonists, to the questioners. Because there was something about Jesus that made His first followers quit everything and say, nothing anymore is going to come ahead of you. Did that mean that they walked perfectly behind Him? Absolutely not. Peter's a prime example, right? But where did the hiccups come? When they stopped following behind Him and they started stepping out in His peripheral and say, you know, can I give you a little bit of advice, Jesus? I mean, when you think that you have a reason to rebuke Jesus, let me just say, you don't have to pray on that one. You're in the wrong. You're in the wrong. He calls us to follow Him. And what we'll pick up next week that we're going to end with today, to follow Him, we must fix our eyes on Him. What are your eyes fixed on today? Is it ambition? Is it a dream? I just dream to do this, fulfill this. Is it success? Is it the notoriety of others? Is it the recognition of someone in your family? You want to say, hear them say, that a boy, or that a girl? What are your eyes fixed on today? Because whatever your eyes is fixed on will be what you follow. So let me ask you, what are your eyes fixed on? We'll close with this verse. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. That's an odd little phrase, isn't it? Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Sometimes joy comes through suffering and sacrifice in the kingdom perspective. And He says this, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So maybe we should ask the question this way. What are my eyes fixed on? And who am I following? And does it have anything to do or look like Jesus? Because to follow Him, He may lead us places we don't want to go, but we need to go. It's like those areas in our life that we don't want to deal with. Those are the areas of our life that we need to deal with the most. Anybody relate to that in here? He will go into those places because he says you cannot have freedom till we address all the sin that entangles us. What sin entangles you? What is he pressing his finger into your life about, regarding? And are you willing to follow him? Because every morning those disciples got up from the campfire and Jesus says, we're going to Judea, or we're going to Galilee, or we're going to Samaria. They had a choice. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Are you willing to make that choice? If you don't know him this morning, would you let me introduce you to him? And if you do know him and you've drifted, would you come back to him? Because he loves you. But the relationship is not without boundaries. Relationship has boundaries. And if you're teetering off the path, don't be surprised when the pressure of the Holy Spirit says, come back over here if you want to follow me. Otherwise, we must quit deceiving ourselves saying that this is a discipleship relationship. Because to be a Christian means to be a disciple. And too many people call themselves Christians with an unwillingness to be discipled. Amen. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for this message. And thank you, Lord, for the invitation to follow you. May we join you in the work you're doing and quit trying to invite you in the work that we're trying to do. May we be obedient, Lord, and humble and place ourselves under your authority that wherever you lead, we go. And may we pay attention so that we can understand, Lord, your patterns of thought, your agendas, and your missions. Lord, that others may see your life in our visible life. And we ask this in your name. Amen. God bless you.